in Luke, we're in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus had given the borrowed anointing to the 70. And that's a very instructive portion of scripture, because it is something that is also going to happen to us in our time and in our generation here. You know, let's just pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially. We're fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom compressed into the written word. And therefore, we need your help. We need supernatural assistance to unravel it so we can understand it and fulfill it. We therefore ask for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I also pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Lord God, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing, each blessing I mention in their individual life, agreed and said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we're in Luke chapter 10. In our last lesson, we looked at verses 17 through 20, talking about the 70. And I was able to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, explain to us that, you know, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, was given the Spirit without measure, you know, and in the first 6 months or so, it was only Jesus who was doing miracles, you know, and the others were there watching him. He chose 12 of them who he called apostles, you know, they followed him everywhere, and they were watching him, and they were learning from him, and after about 6 months or so, he laid hands on them, you know, and put the same anointing that was upon him upon them. And you see this pattern, it's right from the Old Testament. It was Jesus actually got the instruction from the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, because you must understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We say this all the time, but it bears repetition so that it sinks deeply into our consciousness. He was not operating as God. I did not say he wasn't God. He was God, but God temporarily stripped of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. That is, he didn't know everything. He wasn't everywhere at the same time. He did not have all power. You know, those things were taken from him when he became a baby in Mary's womb in Bethlehem and was born as a human being. He was just an ordinary human being like you and I. Then later on, he got the Holy Spirit, just like we have the Holy Spirit. And he had to pray just like you and I pray. And he had to read his Bible just like you and I read his Bible, or read our Bible. And that's how God talked to him. God didn't appear to him in a vision every day and say, this is what you do, this is what you do. No. That's why you find him praying all night to choose his 12 apostles. And so he had the same limitations that you and I have. And as he prayed, you know, the Lord spoke to him through the scriptures. You see, Moses in the Old Testament, God took some of the anointing on Moses and put on 70 elders. You find the same pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ, God took some of the anointing upon him and put it firstly upon the 12 apostles. And the Bible says they went and did miracles, the same miracles Jesus did. In fact, this is what Jesus said. He said, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. So those four things, they did them. They raise the dead. They heal the sick. They cast out devils. You know, they cleanse the lepers. Everything Jesus did, you know, to some degree, they were able to duplicate it. Now, we're going to see something here tonight, you know, which is a very important principle. They did not do it because they were spiritually qualified per se, because they were not. You can actually see that in their lives. You know, it wasn't because they had grown and they were ready for it. You know, they were ready in a sense, but not that they were. They could not inherit it by themselves, by their level of spiritual growth. They hadn't grown enough. But if God was to wait for everybody to grow to write something, the work would not get done. And therefore, God, in his wisdom, would just take a portion of that anointing and put it here. So he put it first on 12. And now we see him put it on the 70. And the 70 go also, like the 12 did, and went into some towns and villages. They did the same thing. They healed the sick. They cleansed the lepers. They raised the dead. They had great miracles. And then they came back with this wonderful report. Let's read again from verse 17. And the 70 returned again. I didn't hear you. With joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I didn't hear you. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Those are symbolic of demonic powers. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, this is a great instruction. In this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's important here to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching them that they should not rejoice in power in itself. They should actually rejoice in the fact that they have a relationship with God. It's very important because, you see, power, they say in the world, absolute power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. There is a truth there. When if all you really desire is power, and you're not really interested, let's say it in a nicer way, or rather in a more precise way, you should love the giver more than you love the gift. But who gave you the power? God. But when you start placing more importance on the power than the person that gave you, than your relationship with the person that gave you the power, then you're going to have a problem. Which, incidentally, is the problem Satan had. It was God, you know, that made the devil. He didn't make it. When he made him, it wasn't the devil. You see this in Ezekiel 28. I'll just mention it. You can always check it. You know, he said you were perfect from the day you were created. Then he now said, you are the anointed cherub that covereth. And I, God, have said thee so. You know, and said you sum of wisdom, perfect in power and beauty. Satan had great power. He had great wisdom. And it was God who gave it to him. But sadly, after a while, you know, he began to treasure the power and the wisdom more than he treasured his relationship with the God who gave it to him. And in fact, and this is still the root cause of all sins, he wanted independence from God. In other words, he wanted God's power, but he did not want to be subject to God anymore. Let's put it in another way. What Lucifer, and he hasn't changed. He still wants that thing as I speak. And people who are like him, who have his heart. And that's why we have to also check our hearts, you know, to make sure we keep our hearts clean and our hearts pure. You know, you find that this is what the devil really wants. He doesn't really care what God does. God can do anything God likes. But he wants God to leave him alone so he can have his own kingdom. He wants complete independence from God. You know, so that he can do what he likes, when he likes, how he likes, you know, without, you know, any kind of reverence, without any kind of acknowledgement of God. You know, he wants to be a God to himself. And God said, no. That's not going to happen. It's never happened. It's not going to happen. And the reason why God said no, apart from the fact that it is morally wrong, you know, after God has been so good to you and all of that, everything you have, it was God who gave you, is actually morally wrong. You know, it's actually rude. It's actually, you know, all these are the characteristics of Satan. You know, he's a very ungrateful kind of person. You know, if somebody's been so good to you and everything you have is from that person, it's only logical that you should always defer to him. You know, but Lucifer doesn't like that. He wants to be, he says, I will be like the Most High. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. You know, he likes to independence of God. And God said, no, it's not going to be so. And the main reason why God said so, apart from the fact it's morally wrong, is because he doesn't have the ability to do it. You know why? I've said this many times, and I'm going to repeat it tonight because it bears repetition, because Jesus brought this out here. He said, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What that means is that rejoice in the fact that you're going to be close to God. You'll have a relationship with God. Don't rejoice in power by itself. And this is what God told Lucifer, that you don't have the wisdom and the power to sustain what you want to keep. Everything you have, you get from me. You cut your relationship with me, you cut off your source of wisdom, you cut off your source of power, and you know what you're going to have? Corruption. Which is exactly what happened. Every created being is eternally dependent on the Creator because of the fact that He's a creation. It's simple logic. I'm going to repeat it. Every created being is eternally, is not once in a while, it is intrinsic in the system. You know why? You are a creation. So you are intrinsically dependent on the Creator forever. You will always need the sustenance that the Creator gives you because you are not self-existent. The only three people who are self-existent are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And even with them, they are interdependent. Now, I did not say they're not dependent and they're not independent. They are interdependent. In other words, each person is dependent on the other two people. You go and take the dictionary definition of interdependence. It means if you have a system, each person in that system is dependent on not one person, on the other persons in that system. That's the meaning of interdependence. That is why there is no place in God for independence. There is no place for self-centeredness. That's why God is love. You cannot talk about love if you have only one person. You can't talk about love. Love only exists between separate persons. That's why God is love. Their character has always been love, will always be love. Hallelujah. And when you have somebody who wants to be independent and wants to become, say, love endures long and is patient and kind, it is not self-seeking. Hello? Hello? The Father is not self-seeking. The Father will not do anything that will hurt the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not self-seeking. The Bible says he will not speak of himself. He will, you know, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak. You know, it's when you look at the relationship between the three persons of the Godhead, it's a lesson for all of us. There's so, you know, God's humility astounds me. Well, God is God anyway. But, you know, in spite of the fact, you know, Paul describes it beautifully in Philippians. He said, Jesus thought it not robbery That equality with God, the Amplified Bible says, is it was a thing to be grasped and held on to. He let it go. Even though he was equal with God, he did not have to allow himself to be stripped of his divine omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. But he did it in consultation and in agreement with the other two persons of the Godhead, so that the plan of God for man's redemption could be fulfilled. That's the kind of person we're dealing with. And then here comes along this created being, angel, great, no doubt, God made him great and all of that. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. You know, I want to do my own thing. I want to have my own kingdom. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want to be subject to anybody. I don't want anybody to have any check on me. I want to do what I like. And God said, it won't work. It will not work. He said, you corrupted your wisdom. That's what happens. Corruption is a direct consequence of sin, independence, and cutting off from God. That's why he gave us this warning. Don't rejoice in power alone, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What that just means is that you're going to be with God. You're going to live with God forever. Rejoice in the fact that you have a relationship with God. Don't rejoice in the power that you get from that relationship alone. The power is important, but the relationship is more important. You know why? The relationship is the source of the power. So you'd be very stupid to leave the source and then go and start playing around. Just one day the power will finish. It will run down, and if you are not connected to the source, then you can't enjoy the power anymore. For you to enjoy the power indefinitely, then you must value the relationship indefinitely. Am I talking to anybody here? Great, very little statement, but a great truth. And the Lord just quickly put it in there. And it's not written only for those guys. It's written for us today. That's why it's recorded in the scripture. Don't rejoice, because the devils are subject unto you. I just got a text. Otherwise, you become a devil yourself. That's how the devil became the devil. That's how the devil became the devil. He wasn't the devil before. He became the devil because he began to rejoice in his power and all of, forgetting that, you know, and it was one of the reasons why, and I want to emphasize this to us, why we must pray daily and why we must have a constant attitude of thanksgiving. You see, every time when you pray and you say, Father, thank you, you know what you're actually saying? You know, of course, you're being grateful to God for what God has given to you. But you are also acknowledging the fact that you are constantly dependent on God. There's something about thanksgiving that keeps your heart humble. Have you noticed that proud people they find it very difficult to say thank you? Because they don't think they owe anybody anything. Hello? You say thank you when you know, when you appreciate what you have. Hence, the scripture says, in everything, give thanks. Not more, not once, not twice, 3, 4, 5 times in the New Testament. You know, Paul always emphasized that thing. Prayer, thanksgiving, 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 thanksgiving. It keeps your heart humble. People who find it difficult to say thank you are proud people. Hello? They think you know, is it right? Or, you know, they don't owe anybody anything, you know. If you find thanksgiving difficult, both to God and man, ask God to help your heart. It's a very important truth. Thanksgiving is so important. Thanksgiving is so important. When you say thank you, both to God and to man. You thank God, and then you also thank men. You know, that's why Paul talked about Priscilla and Aquila. He said, to whom we also give thanks. You know, I'm grateful, you know, for my wife. I'm grateful for Pastor Boyega. I'm grateful for all these people God has put around me, all these pastors and elders and helpers, you know. I cannot be what I'm doing today if they don't help me. Now, of course, I have God too, but God has distributed himself in them. Hello? God has taken a part of himself and put in Sarah. He's taken a part of himself and put in Pastor Gregor. He's taken a part of himself and put it in Prof. And all these other guys. You know, all these minstrels and instrumentalists. God's put himself, you know, inside them. Hallelujah. I cannot do what I'm doing without the God in them. So I must not only give thanks to God, I must also give thanks to them. You know, when you live and you think like that, you know, you become like God. That's why God is so appreciative. And even God himself, as great as he is, you know, he says, to whom I also give thanks. Hallelujah. Notwithstanding, I didn't hear you. In this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. But rather, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. There is a rejoicing in the spiritual. It means that there is a rejoicing in the flesh. Hallelujah. You know, that's one reason why God gave us tongues. You know, so we can rejoice in the spirit. You know, it wasn't just a physical thing. He rejoiced in spirit. And Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, just what I've been talking about, I thank thee. And he is God, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I'm going to come back to that. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man, I didn't hear you, knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned and said unto his disciples, he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, that privately is very important, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. I want to bring out something here. This issue of the borrowed anointing. Like I explained earlier on, God allowed this so that the work can be spread and the work can be done. Jethro told Moses, you will kill yourself if you continue like this. Look for 70 people, put the same anointing on them, and that's what God did, you know, in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus too, he was very, you know, ministering to thousands and hundreds of people. He needed help. So God took some of the anointing on him, and he put it on firstly the 12, then later on the 70. If Jesus alone was to do it, he wouldn't sleep. Hello? He'd be working 24/7. And I said this last time, and I want to bring it out again today. Jesus was living in a natural body. When we talk about the redemption of the body, we're not talking about the glorified body. We're not talking about the body, you know, like he had after the resurrection. No. He was living in a natural body. Amen. A body that got hungry. Hello. A body that got tired. Hello. Even though the anointing was operating through that body. The Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. But the power was in that body that went through his clothes that healed the woman, you know, with the issue of blood. Even though the power, the supernatural power was operating through the body. And this is a great truth we all must understand and grasp as we begin to operate these things. Because we are going to operate them. Hello, somebody. Amen. That body is still subject to natural laws. It's like a paradox, but it's true. Supernatural power will be operating through the natural body, but the natural body isn't subject to natural laws. That body still has to eat. The body still has to sleep. The body still has to rest. Hallelujah. If you abuse it, the supernatural power in that body will not stop it from dying. Elisha had the anointing, the double portion of the anointing on Elijah, but he broke natural laws. The Bible records it. He was sick and died. They buried him. He had been dead only God knows how long, maybe 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. You know, some years, you know, at least some appreciable amount of time, you know. And another man who was dead fell on Elijah's bones, and there was still enough residual anointing inside the bones of Elijah to raise the dead man, but that anointing did not heal Elisha. These are the things that are inside the Bible we need to ask God questions about. You know what it tells me? No matter how anointed you are, you cannot break natural laws. Hello? So you're living in a physical body. That's why Jesus, you see, that's why he had to take some of the anointing and put it on others to help him. Hello? It's one of the main reasons why this concept of the borrowed anointing, God started it so that the man who has inherited the anointing will not die. So that he will have help. Number one. Number two, so that the work can move faster. See, if one person has the anointing and everybody has to wait until the man of God comes, hello, the work will be slow. But if you take some of the anointing and you put it on 70 people, you understand? One can go to Kaduna, one can go to Cross River, another person can go, you know, to the east, another person can go to the west, one can go to Japan, one can go to China, you know. And so much work can be done at the same time for efficiency. Is this clear? Is this clear? Now, these are the reasons why this concept of the borrowed anointing, God started it in the Old Testament with Moses, you know, and Jesus carried it on. And we even see it in the Old Testament with Elisha and Elijah, you know, and then later on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at what Jesus says here about this. It's a great insight and truth. He said, he rejoiced in spirit, talking about the 70, you know, and the 12 by extension. And I thank thee, Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, who were more spiritually knowledgeable than some of these 70 guys. Some of these 70 guys did not know as much Bible as some of the scribes and the Pharisees. Hello? Hello? Now that I call them the wise and the prudent, you know what he called them? Babies. That's how we know it's a borrowed anointing. He says, and you have revealed them unto who? Babies. That's good news. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's saying any Christian can get the borrowed anointing. And that's exactly... incidentally, that's exactly what happened in the early church. Peter was a baby. Hello? John was a baby. I'm talking spiritually speaking. I'm talking about after the day of Pentecost. Let me wind the tape back, if I can use that expression. You know, just move your mind back to just before Jesus was killed. Jesus tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. You know, the third day I'll rise again. Did he understand? In fact, Peter said, don't say that! You know, that's not your portion in Jesus' name! That's how we say it today. And Jesus said, look, you don't even know the devil is speaking through you. Get thee behind me, Satan! You know, I'm trying to show you their spiritual level. You know, one time he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know what they said? They said, oh, because we didn't bring bread. Jesus said, oh, come on. I'm not talking about bread. I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the leaven, you know, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, it tells you their spiritual, their level of spiritual understanding. Yet, these same people were operating borrowed anointing. Talk to your neighbor, say, that means there's hope for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. And God is not going to wait until all of us are fully grown. It can't happen like that. Now, these guys, you can see their level of understanding, you know, so much so that when Jesus was now arrested in Gethsemane, they all ran away. Hello? This is a God man of faith and power. These are guys that have been casting out devils, cleansing lepers, and all of that. When push came to shove, they all ran away. You know, then including John, including the beloved. The only person who tried to sum up some courage, and that's because of his pride, not because of his courage, because he had boasted to Jesus, you know, at the Last Supper, and said, even if everybody leaves you, I will not leave you, was Peter. And it was all braggado, amen. You know, and said, I will not. So the Bible, he followed afar off. And then, you know, he was following. They had arrested Jesus. He followed, covered his face so nobody would know him. Then when they got to the place, the high priest's house, where they were examining Jesus, you know, he knew one of the girls at the gate. You know, so anyway, somebody let him in. You know, and then he sat a little bit away from the, you know, while they were, you know, questioning Jesus and everything. You know, and somebody comes and say, wait. You're one of those guys, aren't you? He said, hey, Mike, hello, Maje. Ah, no, Mio. You know? And the second time, somebody else came and said, you sound that your accent. It's from Galilee. You are such a... Ah, I don't know the man. Then, you know, Peter that night, he did all kinds of funny things. You know, he wanted to kill somebody. He wasn't planning to cut off the ear. He wanted to cut off the head. It was an angel that deflected the thing because of Jesus' intercession. God has spoiled the whole plan of God. You know, and cut off the ear. So, somebody who was a relative of that guy whose ear was cut off said, you warned me. It was this man. The Bible says he began to curse Odin the apostle. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. And this day, I'm not saying you should do that. But you know, God is telling us this, that You don't have to be perfect before he can use you. He used all these guys, in spite of all these their faults and everything. But the good news is this. So they go through all of that. Jesus is crucified. You know, they're all afraid. He's raised from the dead on the third day, what we call Easter Sunday. You know, they don't believe at first. You know, it's typical. Hello, somebody. Amen. That's why I like the Bible. It's an honest book. And that's why I was just through the comfort and patience of scriptures, we might have hope. If God could use those guys, if in spite of them, it means God, there's hope for you. Hello, somebody. You know, and later on in the evening, Mary Magdalene sees him first. They don't believe. Peter and John run to the tomb. John believes, looks inside. Peter doesn't believe at first. Then later on, Jesus appears to all of them, you know, and then, you know, then they believe, except for Thomas, who comes in a few days later and all of that. The point is this. At that point in time, none of them was born again. They were not. You know why? You know how you get born again? By believing Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't get born again until Easter Sunday evening, when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. They now told them, he said, wait, you know, in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. For 40 days, he was appearing to them, because he appeared to them first, and he was teaching them all these prophetic things, Joel, and, you know, things concerning the kingdom of God, 40 days. You know, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost now came from heaven and baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. How old were they spiritually? 50 days old. They were all babies. They weren't 1 year old as a Christian. They were not 10 years old. They were only 50 days old. That's how I know they were all babies. Yet, God took that anointing that was on the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus had been raised from the dead and all of that, but it was still the same anointing. That's what you see on Peter. That's what you see on John. What Mommy shared with us on Sunday, where he says, look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name. It wasn't their own anointing. They could not have. There is no way a 50-day-old Christian can have that kind of anointing. It was the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And took him by the hand, and his strength and ankle bones received strength. Hallelujah. And he began to walk and leap and praise God. And the whole of Jerusalem, you know, was shaken to its foundation. And he said, these men have done a miracle. How did they do it? They borrowed anointing. The borrowed anointing. Hallelujah. They were just babies. They were just babies. They were just babies, spiritually speaking. But babies with a good heart. Babies that wanted to do the will of God. They didn't have a lot of knowledge initially. They got it later. You know, they didn't have a lot of understanding. But one thing they had was in their hearts, they wanted to do the will of God. And it was that honesty and that humility of heart that God saw. And this is the same thing Jesus is saying here. He said, you've not shown this thing to the wise and the prudent. You see, you've shown it unto babies, but babies with a good heart. And this thing will gone full circle. Because this issue of the heart, it is the honesty and the humility of their heart that qualified these people for this anointing. Not their knowledge, not even their spirituality. Even though later on that would count, don't misunderstand me. But, you know, it was the fact that, you know, look back, think back. They just heard John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin, and they followed him. Jesus said, what do you want? He said, where do you live? He said, well, come and see. And that's how the journey started. They didn't really know the full implications of what they were doing at the time. They got to understand it later on, you know. And with time, over months and all of that, you know, God allowed this borrowed anointing to come upon them. So it is going to be now. Hallelujah. As the glory of God becomes manifest, those with a good heart who want to do the will of God. You know, I remember one time, you know, when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go to waken him. So they said, oh, if he sleeps, that shows you again their level of spirituality. They didn't understand. So Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Oh, Lama lefo. You know, but I, you know, I'm glad I wasn't there. So they now said to him, watch this. They said, recently they wanted to kill you. The Bible says he no longer walked in Jewry because they wanted to kill him. That was why he had withdrawn. He said, now you want to go back there? Jesus said, you know, let me just say it in a simple way. I'm walking under the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm walking in light. So nobody's going to be able to kill me before my time. You know what they said? We will die with him. Let's just follow him. It shows you their heart. The heart was right. So it was that heart that God saw, that made God release that anointing, albeit borrowed, upon them so that the work of God could continue. It's that same anointing that worked in the first 100 years of the church. It wasn't until Paul came along. And then Paul had to grow for many years, you know, and get revelation and understanding and write the epistles, that many things became clear. Initially, they didn't understand a lot of things. They didn't understand all this new creation, the Melchizedek priesthood, all of that didn't come until years later. But with the little they had, in the right heart, God was able to use them to turn the world upside down. Glory be to God. And even now, amen, you may not understand everything. Don't worry. Is this clear? You will understand with time. Amen? You may not know it, but have a good heart. Have an honest heart. Have a humble heart, you know, and follow after to the best that you can. Do you understand? And God will take some of that anointing and put it on you. And you will raise the dead. And you will cleanse lepers. And you will cast out devils. Glory be to God. But don't rejoice in the power. But rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And he said here to them, having said all of that, he said this. He said, nobody can know God except I show them. This is another fundamental truth of Christianity. Not only of Christianity, it's a fact, you know. See, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man's way of trying to find God. Maybe it may be a noble attempt, hallelujah, but it will fail. Because man cannot find God himself. Christianity is God giving his life to man so that man can share in the very life of God and fellowship with God. Christianity is a relationship. It is not a religion. Are you listening to me? Religion is man's way of trying to find God. So God gives to us his life. And by making us partakers of the divine nature, he begins to give us a share his wisdom and his power and his glory with us in our Christian lives. Now, Jesus now says, nobody, and history has proven this to be true, and it's still true as I speak now. He said, nobody can know the Father except I reveal it to him. Nobody knows who the Son is except the Father. Nobody who knows who the Father is except the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Another way of saying it, the Lord Jesus himself was the one who said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except by me. Another scripture says it this way. He said, this is the true God and eternal life. Religion can never know God. That's why they're walking in darkness. You know, that's why I really, you know, I don't get upset anymore. Now I'm growing spiritually. Amen. I'm compassionate now and forbearing. Before, I used to be really, you know, used to really get me. When we try and compare Jesus with all these religious people, compare Jesus with this, compare. There's no place for comparison. Jesus is God. All these ones are just created, they're just men. Hallelujah. And most importantly, they're still in their graves. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. The only person that has died and come back to tell us what he's like is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And to make it real so that all human beings can know. Now you may not accept it. You may be dishonest about it. God split history into two. It's either before or after Christ. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You like it or you don't like it. Every time you write a date, you acknowledge Jesus came. You like it, you believe it, you don't believe it. Anytime you write a date, you are acknowledging Jesus came. Only God could have done that. Are you listening to me? Amen. And like I shared with us on Christmas Day, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You are here tonight under nice light, air conditioner, because of Jesus. It is the light of life. The wisdom, the technology, the civilization that only Jesus brought, that man is enjoying today, even though many men don't know Jesus. It says, goodwill to all men. All men are benefiting today No wonder John, you know, John was writing by revelation. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, these are categorical statements. Without Him was not anything made that was made, but He did not stop there. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But He did not stop there. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, even and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And He didn't stop there. He says, and to as many believe on Him, He gave them authority. The word, the Greek word is authority. He gave them authority to become the sons of God, which were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. Hallelujah! This is Christianity. It's not religion. It's not religion. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. God came to share His very essence, His very life with man. That was your original plan. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That plan has never changed. Hallelujah. That is why the purpose of God for your life, we were sharing this with some young people the other day. The purpose of God for your life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Three amens. I said the purpose of your life is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Because that's why you were made in the first place. In the image and the likeness of God. Hallelujah. And when you become conformed to the image of Christ, then you become in the image and the likeness of God. That's your purpose. I'm going to say you, I'm going to shock you. You know, I've said it before, you know, over the years, but it's come again by the Spirit tonight. You were not born to be a lawyer. You were not born to be a professor. You were not born to be a physicist. You were not born to be an engineer. You were not born to be a real estate agent. You were not born to be whatever, an accountant or a banker or an economist. You were born to become like Jesus. But the more like Jesus you come, the better a doctor you will be. The better a professor you will be. The better an engineer you will be. The better a doctor you will be. Christianity cannot take away from what you're doing naturally. It can only enhance it. Not accepting Christ can take away from what you're trying to do. But accepting Christ will add to it. Father, the Bible says that godliness is profitable unto all things, including doctor, engineer, physicist, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You shortchange yourself when you do not walk with Jesus. You really can't be what God intended you to be without Jesus. It's a sobering fact, but it's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And you know, I've been walking in this thing now for over 30 years. I got born again in 1979. Okay? So this will be my 37th year. Okay? And by the mercy and the grace of God, you know, it's now getting clearer to me what God did in my life and how He arrested me, you know. And now looking back and with all the things God is still doing with me now and the revelations that He's given me, and I now see that how I would have just shortchanged myself had I not accepted Christ when I did. The smartest thing I ever did was to accept Christ as a young man. Otherwise, I would have made so... I might still have accepted Christ later on, but I would have made so many mistakes, and I would certainly not be where I am today. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You can only do yourself a world of good by walking with Jesus. Are you listening to me? Not walking with him is shortchanging yourself. You'll be walking in darkness. You will lose so many things, so many years. You know, you may still go to heaven, but sadly you will suffer loss. That's not a curse, it's a fact. Nobody said amen. A very weak amen. Are you listening to me? You suffer loss. But if you accept Christ, and this is good news here. Even if you do it later on, and you really get serious and walk with him, he will restore the years the canker worm has eaten. He has a way of doing that. Amen? All he's looking for is an honest heart. One of the most inspiring stories to me, you know, is the life of Smith Wigglesworth. And not many of us know this. Most people don't know this. You know, we hear about Wigglesworth and how he raised the dead. And you know, he didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit when he was 57. My age. I'm 57 now. Hello? He was backslidden. He had accepted Christ as a little child, and then he kind of backslid. You know, he used to fight with his wife. His wife used to go to, you know, all this revival meeting. He would lock her out and things like that. This same Wigglesworth, who? This same Smith Wigglesworth. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit when he was 57 years old, but he made every year count. Are you listening to me? The years the canker worm, God restored all the years the canker worm has eaten. So it's never too late with God. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not too late with God. Hallelujah. Amen. When you do it, then do it properly. That's what old Wigglesworth did. Are you listening to me? 57 years old. 57 years old. And how many of you know this? He was an illiterate. He was born in a poor home. But at the age of 6, he used to go and work in the factory. This was during the time of the Industrial Revolution. You know, in the late 1800s into the early 1900s. You know, he was just a poor kid. He didn't know nothing. You know, he couldn't read. He couldn't write. He was an illiterate. Then he got filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory shala prakata freneges. Hallelujah. The only book he ever read in his life was the Bible. The Holy Ghost taught him how to read. The Holy Ghost taught him how to write. He's written many books. Now, of course, he didn't write it. People wrote it for him. You know, they would dictate, you know, they took his tapes and then they transcribed it. But, you know, it was my pastor who told me this story. My pastor, Bernard Porter, has gone home with the Lord now. Miss Porter is still alive. You know, incidentally, honey, we need to call her. You know, and she's almost 100 now. Miss Potter was born in 98. She was born in 1912. That's almost, no, no, 19, what is it? Yeah. She's 96, you know, something like that. 94. Thank you. Now, my pastor told me this. He said there was something amazing about old Wigglesworth. These were people who met, you know, he used to come and stay in their house. He preached the same church I grew up in London. Wigglesworth preached in that church. So, you know, he used to come there and preach. And my pastor was one of his young men. And that's why they used to call him old Wigglesworth. Because he was older than them at that time. I'm talking about 1930s, 1940. You know, anyway. My pastor told me this. He said, when Wigglesworth, he said, when he's talking normally, he talks like an illiterate. You know, he comes from a place called, in London, in England, called Bradford. He has this funny accent. Wutup. That means what is up. You know, and he doesn't speak, you know, he speaks English, but, you know, if you're not from that part of England, you won't understand what he's saying. You find it difficult to understand. Anyway, this is what my pastor told me. He said, but once he starts preaching, he says an anointing comes. He starts speaking like a professor from Oxford University. He would speak with such diction, his words and eloquence. And he says once the anointing leaves, he goes back to wood soup. I'm saying God will restore the years. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. That the canker worm has eaten. If you did it, what Wigglesworth will do it for you. The only difference between you and Wigglesworth was determination. And ready to go all the way with God. Wigglesworth was a complete and total fanatic. It took him time. 57 years old. But once he got it, he went full steam ahead. You're not 57 yet. So why don't you go full steam ahead? Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Amen. Go full steam ahead. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And nobody can know God apart from Jesus. I like the way the Apostle John put it. And being a Christian now for so many years, and by the mercy and the grace of God, and seeing the world around me, and interacting with people from different places, different religions, and all that, I have come to the same inescapable conclusion. This is the true God and eternal life. There is no truth outside Christ. It's all deceptions of the enemy. I'm not fighting people's religion. No. It's because I believe a lot of religious people, not all of them, but a lot of religious people have good hearts. They're looking for God the way they know how. So don't condemn their religion. Amen. Just pray for them that God will enlighten their understanding. But outside Jesus, you're just playing around. This is the true God and eternal life. You know what that means? They are false gods. And if he doesn't give eternal life, it's not God. Only God, only the Lord Jesus Christ can give eternal life. So nobody can know God except Jesus reveals it to them. It's not dogma. It's fact. It's a fact. It's a reality. It is a fact. And you see the nations that have embraced Christianity have become the most advanced nations in the world. Others have benefited, but they're not. They don't have that. You know, I did this research in 2005. I went, you know, Googled the thing and brought all the things, all the inventions since there's a place in history called the Renaissance. That's around the time of Galileo, you know, where it's called Renaissance because it's a rebirth of knowledge. You know, up till today, you find that 97% came from England and America alone. That thing amazed me. Not even Russia, not even France, not Japan, not China. Their intellects are not superior. The intellects of the American or the English, they're not superior. I say, intellect is creativity. It's light. Only Jesus gives it. I said, only Jesus gives it. Hallelujah. And he gives it in nations where they have allowed the word of God, the light of life, to enter into the air. That's what King James did. That's why God will always save the queen. Are you listening to me? But they are beloved for their father's sake. You know what? He said he gave them permission to translate the Bible. The Bible originally was in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. So if you didn't go to, you had to first of all get a degree. You go to university, you spend years, you study Greek, you study Hebrew, you study Aramaic. That was what qualified you to become a priest. It is only the people who have gone to university and studied those languages that could read the Bible. So it was whatever they told the people that the Bible said that the people accepted. So if they say you have to pay penance, if they say when your father dies, he's going to go to purgatory and spend 20 years there, and unless you bring money to Rome, you know, and then the priest will now pay for him and all of that before he now goes to heaven, you people believed it. Because they thought that was what the Bible said. Until that young monk called Martin Luther was reading the Bible, and then he said, this thing is wrong, man. You know, but to go back to what I'm saying, you know, it was King James, although he did it for the wrong reasons. You know, God uses everybody. You know, because he wanted to marry his wife and divorce his wife and all of that. You know, but God used it. He commissioned scholars with the money out of the treasury of the king and said they should translate the Bible into the common language, English. And that's how we get this King James Bible. When they now finished translating it, he gave a decree. Because in those days, the power of the king was absolute. That the Bible should be read in every church every Sunday. That's where, you know, this Church of England, Anglican, that's where we got it from. Do you remember the collect? The gospel? The epistle? You go to any Anglican church, there's a place for reading the gospel. Then there's another place where they read the word. They call, you know, I forgot to, I'm not religiously, you know, but I still remember because I went to an Anglican school. I went to CMS Grammar School. Amen. You know, the gospel is different. They will read the gospel, then they will read the epistle, then they will read, you know, it's way from way back. They, you know what they were doing? They were speaking it into the air. For the entrance of his word giveth light. That's why within 100 years, a young boy called Isaac Newton got up and got the revelation of gravity. Before you know it, the guys got electricity. Michael Faraday, James Clerk Maxwell. Light! Light that changed the whole world. The whole world was changed. Isaac Watts. Some people have heard of Isaac Watts. That's where we get energy from. Isaac Watts, born again Christian, invented the steam engine, which powered the Industrial Revolution. None of these things are accurate. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. No man will know God apart from Jesus. And it is the nations, these nations, England, America, you know, America is just a colony. They don't like to hear that, but it's true. You know, that brought, and that's why, why is everybody going to America? All these scientists you see, you know, he may be Polish, he may be Hungarian, he may be German, you understand? When he gets to America, he will get light. One of the greatest scientists, it's the atmosphere. Even here in Nigeria, I remember talking to a professor in Harvard many years ago, my wife and I, you know, and he said, he was talking to me in the sitting room. He said, Pastor, he's a Yoruba guy, but you know, he's a great professor. He said, Pastor, he said, if I had to stay, he used to lecture here in University of Ibadan. He said, one day I went to Oba Dam. How many people know where Oba Dam is? That's where the dam is, where they get water. He said, I was carrying jerry can looking for water. He said, my back started paining me. He said to himself, he said, if I will die, my back will break. And he said, I would still have been there. He said, and he made his application to universities in America, God. And finally, he wound up in Harvard. Today, he's a celebrated professor, you know, doing all kinds of things. It's light. It's the same man who was in Ibadan. Same man. Not any different. There's something about the light of life. Nobody can know God apart from Jesus. History has proven it. History has proven it. Even though the other nations too have good intelligence and they have good intellects, but that creativity, that light, is only God who gives it. It's only God who gives it. Hallelujah. And hence the Lord Jesus tells us, he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Notice the person who does the introduction is the Son. Hello? You cannot know God apart from Jesus. Are you listening to me? Okay. And then he turned to his disciples and said privately. Everybody say privately. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Scream it and say privately. Now turn to your neighbor and say, there are many things God says privately. You know, when Jesus preached in his days, and nothing has changed, it's still the same today. He would preach to the crowd, to the multitude, and speak to them in parables. Many of the things we are reading in the Bible were the things he said privately. Now, let's bring that to today. You come to church, you hear the message, preach. You need to go back home under the Holy Spirit and let God talk to you privately. Let God talk to you privately. Begin to reveal things to you. So he said them privately, not in front of everybody. Blessed are your eyes that see these things. He was giving them, what do you call, inside information. So you don't know how privileged you are. And you know, honey, it's very true today. You know, we don't know how privileged we are. We take a lot of things for granted. There are people, kings and prophets, who want to see the things where we see and haven't seen them. Who want to hear the things we're hearing and haven't heard them. That's why it's very sad when you see Christians, you know, despising and not appreciating revelation knowledge and these great things that God is showing and revealing to us. You know what the Lord Jesus said in another place? He didn't say here, but it's the same spirit, the same thought. He said, don't cast your pearl before swine. Don't cast it before swine. So, you know, don't. There's some people, you know, they don't appreciate. They don't appreciate, you know, and just keep your mouth shut. And that's why many times he would say things privately to people who could appreciate it, not to people who would despise it or turn around and speak disparagingly of it, but people who would really appreciate it. So when God is showing you things and he's telling you things, treasure it. There are billions of people on the earth who don't even know 1,000 of what you know. And it's not as if they are better than them. You just happened to be privileged to be born in a place and in an environment where you had access to these things. If you had been born in Afghanistan or some place in some remote mountain village where the Bible has not even ever come there, you will not know. Now, God's going to get across to them. That's how we must preach the gospel to every creature. Hallelujah. In every tribe, tongue, and kindred. That's our job. Amen? But in the meantime, between now and then, you are greatly privileged. Greatly privileged. Don't take it for granted. That's why I'm going to close with this. That's why it is obscene. And I say this, you know, a little bit jokingly, but also with some degree of seriousness. It is actually obscene for you to give an excuse. I'm tired to go to church. I can't go. It's raining. Do you know the great treasure God has made available to you? And then for every fickle excuse, you just use your hand and wave it to one side. Too tired to pray. Too tired to read my Bible. There are people on the face of this earth who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. If they had access to 1/10 1/100th of what you have, they would devour it. And here it is right in front of you. You have about 10 Bibles. On your phone, on your computer, you have the physical one, you have the electronic one, you have the digital one, and you are still too lazy to read it. You will give account to. Blessed are your eyes that see the things that you see, and your ears that hear the things that you hear. So make sure you act upon what those eyes see, and you act upon what those ears hear. Show God that you truly appreciate the great privilege and honor that He's given you. If we look on the surface of the earth, we're about slightly over 7 billion of us human beings that are living on the earth today. You who I'm speaking to tonight are one of the most privileged people on the planet. That is the truth. You are one of the most, there are billions, they are walking in darkness. They don't even have any kind of light, the kind of that we have. Amen? And you should see yourself as a debtor. You see yourself as, God! It's not because I'm better than the guy in Afghanistan. I'm better than the guy in some remote village in India. Or some other place, you know, that we don't even know the name of the place. It's not because I'm better than them. You've given me this great privilege so that I can now become a receptacle of your wisdom and then become a channel of blessing to those who have not had the opportunity to hear. So I should not despise what I have. I should not be lazy about it. I say, God! Paul said, I am a debtor. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a debtor. Oh, no, you didn't say it properly. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, you are a debtor. I am a debtor. For there are many who don't know what we know, who don't see what we see, who don't hear what we hear. So we who see and we who hear are debtors in Jesus' name. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. So I should be here on Tuesday, Wednesday, pray, take the word, release it into the air, pray for nations so that the eyes, the veil over the nations will be broken. So those who don't have the privilege you have, who were not born into a nation like Nigeria, where there is freedom of religion and freedom of expression, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Even here in Nigeria, those who are in the north, in certain places in the north, they can't have what we have. Blessed are your eyes that see what you see, and your ears that hear what you hear. Let's appreciate what we got and show God that appreciation. By the way we live, by the way we act, I love you, Lord, greater than anything. I love you. Greater than anything, I love you, Lord.
More than my heart
can sing.
I love you, Lord.
More than my heart.
Us to pray and make a fresh consecration to God, appreciating the great privilege that we have. We are one of the most privileged people on the face of the earth. Some years ago, I went on missionary to Togo and then to Ghana. Nigeria is about maybe 30 years ahead spiritually of those countries. Things we take here for granted, they've not even heard of. You're greatly privileged to have been born in this nation. You are one of the most privileged people on the face of the earth to have access to the kind of word of God that you have access to. Oh, let your life give praise. Raise that hand. Touch your heart and say, Heavenly Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the great privilege that I have, that my eyes are seeing what so many people do not see, that my ears are hearing what so many people do not hear. Oh my God and my Father, I bring myself to you afresh. I say, I am a sacrifice. I say, I am a debtor. Oh God, I consecrate my life to you afresh, thanking you for the privilege of knowing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of living in the light of life. Oh my God, I come to you to consecrate myself afresh so that I will be a channel of blessing, that I will grow spiritually so that I'll be conformed to your image and be a channel through which life, light, and glory will go to the places of the earth that are still in darkness, places where men do not know the reality of your word, where men are still living in darkness. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me to appreciate the privilege I have and to walk in the responsibility the responsibility that it puts upon me. Father, thank you. Thank you. Lord God, help me to walk worthy of this vocation in Jesus' name. Lopridia toske frides, lopridia kashoko, zifri ramangara, tolo mashulubrike to frides, lombrika tolo mashale, nika tolo mandolo mangaras, liprinongos, langar dolo moshala limber ko matulo lomber ko matulo matulo matu fridufrishi lomber gitoske lomber ko tolo matulo matu fridufrishi zofre lomber ko matulo besuk ko matulo mos lomber ke tu fredes zelem jeleki tu fredes jufres langar tu fredes jeli brigoros tu fredes langar deles jele brido fredes nun fredes langaras jele yaras Tu fridi romos sofrenes, longira tus cufrenes, longira dolos, gelebradalas, tu fridias, no fridis, longer dolo mashalage, longiria tu ris, tu fridi, longer dolo shalangero, zafrinia, yok tu frides, longer dolo tu frides. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, I heard this and it's true, that Nigeria had more born-again, spirit-filled, evangelical Christian students than even the United States of America. This was years ago. Probably still true today. I'm talking about students in university at that time. This country, in spite of all of our problems, has been blessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even probably, America has always been, you know, the one that had the best before. But Nigeria has been so, in spite of all of our problems and excesses and all of that, is so far ahead, even spiritually now. And so it's a great privilege. Any, particularly here in the South, but it's true even all over Nigeria. Particularly in the South, you know, the Southwest here, then in the East to some degree, and all of that. You're just here, you're bombarded, you know, you put on television, you see the gospel. You do this, it's the gospel. You know, even the gospel language has become universal in Nigeria. Even in the airport. Even people don't even know God, say, Ogasa. More anointing. The expressions that before were totally unknown. Please, pastor, pray for me. You see people, you know, policemen, you know, armed forces people, you know, once they know you're a pastor, the way they treat, you know, there's something God has done inside this country. And we as God's people need to appreciate it and more importantly, take advantage of it. And use it as a catapulting thing. You know, there's so many nations. Just move out. You know, Ouagadougou and some of these places. Just move a little bit away from Nigeria. Just go to Niger Republic and some places like that. You go into darkness. Not now, there's no Christianity there, but very little compared to what we have here. And yeah, we're too lazy to come to church. Too lazy to pray. Too lazy to read our Bible. God will help us. Amen. On entoba mokweda. Entoba monuro. Amokweda. Let's appreciate what God has done. This thing Jesus told us this evening. Blessed are your eyes. Nigeria is a blessed country. We may not have so many other things, but we are, I said this some time ago and I'm going to repeat it. We're a spiritual nuclear power. Hallelujah. We may not be a physical nuclear power, but we are a spiritual nuclear power. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What Nigeria has spiritually, few nations have what we have as of now. It's a great honor. It's a great privilege. Let's appreciate it. Give the Lord a clap offering, son.